Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Verse 25 says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly, do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Let's ask the Lord for his help again. Father, we just ask that as we look into your word, that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. We ask for your blessing. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so the context of the story of the Good Samaritan is in the context of a question asked by a religious expert, right? Wouldn't the lawyer have been a religious expert? Do you think that's true? So yeah, he was his lawyer. When he was speaking of a lawyer connected to the law, what law was he thinking about? Be thinking about the law of the land? No, he was thinking about the law of God. And so this man was a religious expert. And so his question, obviously for the purpose of testing, because that's what it says, he says, Teacher, he acknowledges the Lord Jesus as a teacher. He says, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so what's it mean to inherit? You think it's a word connected with earn. Is an inheritance something that's earned? What do you think? Some say no. Is an inheritance something earned? Okay, just a second. People say, well, no, it's connected with birth. Right? You know, the fact that you're born into a family, that's how you get an inheritance. Is that really true? Hey, is Bill Gates' children, are they getting his money? Do you know this? No, not all of it. In fact, not very much of it. Why? Well, because he said it's better for them to learn to earn it themselves. And so you know that Bill Gates is not giving his money, his inheritance to his children. He doesn't think it's good for them. And so really, when you think about this idea of an inheritance, it is something earned. I know a family that used to be in a church we would go to. It's not there anymore. And the dad had a lot of money, all tied up in property in Squamish. And his daughters never came to see him ever. He was at the very least hard to get along with him. And that's not being unfair of him. He just was. And so he thought he would get them back. Guess what he did? He left all the wealth to the son. And there was like four daughters that got nothing. You say, well, come on, it's their inheritance. You say, well, actually, no, they took the brother to court. And guess what? They didn't win. Why? Well, because it was proved that the dad was in sound mind. He'd done this years before. And so although he had all this money, the kids, these girls, never got what they thought was their inheritance. And so this lawyer, I mean, he's aware of that. His question is, what can I do to earn eternal life? Right? What can I do in my life that makes me worthy of inheriting eternal life? And so what's interesting is the Lord Jesus doesn't say you can't earn it. Does he? He doesn't say you can't earn it. He says to the lawyer, he said, you know the Old Testament. You know the Old Testament. What does the law say? And so it's him. You notice that lots of this story is in red, but not verse 27. This is the lawyer answering the Lord Jesus. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. Now, some have said that only a Pharisee or a fool would think they could do that. But yet, in fact, the man who wrote half the New Testament said that there was a point in his life where he felt like he did that. This idea that he lived a blameless life before God, he felt like he'd done what the law had said. And he, in fact, believed that he would inherit eternal life. And so the purpose of the law was never this idea that a man could do it and then inherit eternal life. Was actually to show a person that they couldn't. And so that's the question that the Lord Jesus, or the story that the Lord Jesus is going to tell, which is going to help to answer this man's challenge. Because, what this man believed, this religious expert, lots of people believe the same thing. Right? I mean, you go through life and you meet lots of people who say, are you going to heaven? I said, well, why wouldn't I be? Why wouldn't I be going to heaven? Where else would I be going? And then you ask them how they're getting there. And what will they say? I'm not a bad person. Some might even say, well, you know, I go to church. Hey, I have the privilege personally of telling kids every summer, summer Bible camp, how they can be sure of heaven. And I can't begin to tell you how many children I've met that if I ask them, or when I ask them if they're going to heaven, they would say something like, I go to church, or I've been baptized. And so you really have these literally thousands. And we say thousand, this must potentially lead to millions who think that, hey, either they're getting to heaven because they're not that bad, they're law-abiding, or they're religious. And certainly this man, this lawyer, this was his idea. This was his concept that eternal life was something that could be earned, that it was by inheritance, that it was earned, and it was by his actions. And he believed that his actions were just in the sense that he could do it. And so the Lord Jesus tells the story of this Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, and starts a certain man, goes down, and said, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And so we know that when the Lord Jesus spoke, all of his words were pointed. This isn't just a casual story. Now it's interesting, he's going to answer questions that the man doesn't even ask. And so he's going to start with this very specific story where a man is in Jerusalem, a certain man, a specific man, a certain man in Jerusalem, and he leaves Jerusalem and heads down 25 miles downhill to Jericho. Now, sometimes people say, you know, this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we say, well, it could be a parable. It would work as a parable. But it was more likely the fact that the Lord Jesus said a certain man, it was more likely an actual event that he was referring to. When he says certain men, often he's thinking of real people as he spoke. He's not always naming them in the Gospels, but when he says a certain man, he's actually specifically thinking of a certain man. And so maybe more likely than it being a parable, this was an event that they maybe read about in the news. I mean, it's not hard to believe. It could have happened anywhere, but in the story of the Lord Jesus, the historical account he potentially gave, it started in Jerusalem, and it ended on the way to Jericho. What's the spiritual significance of those two? Well, Jerusalem is easy. The spiritual significance of Jerusalem is this was where God was worshipped. This was, if you will, if this helps for our thinking, if God had an address in the known world, in the day in which this story was told, do you know where his address would be? It would be in Jerusalem. And so, consequently, if you turn to the book of Acts, right, and you have a man all the way from Ethiopia who's interested in the Lord, what does he do? Do you remember what he does? He gets up one day, gets his entourage together, and travels 1,400 miles one way to get to Jerusalem. Why? To meet God. And so Jerusalem, God's address, it's the place where the temple was. Sadly, that story of the Ethiopian eunuch, he didn't meet God in Jerusalem, but he didn't meet him when he left Jerusalem, right? And so, anyways, to Jerusalem, that's easy. Then, in the story, the man is heading out of Jerusalem, 25 miles downhill to Jericho. What do you know about Jericho? surely you know something. Some of you have been studying Gideon. What do you know about Jericho? It's the city of brotherly love. We say, well, no, that's not. That's a different city. That's a city in Revelation. What could you tell me if you had to say one word connected with Jericho? It's the city of the curse. That's what it's connected with. Do you remember that way back in Joshua, the city of Jericho is connected with a curse? So in the story, this historical event the Lord Jesus is talking about, here's a man who's in Jerusalem, the place where God is worshipped. He's left there. He's not going towards it. He's going away from it. Away from Jerusalem, downhill to the city of Jericho, the city of the curse. That's spiritually significant. It has a value for us today. You know, the prophet Isaiah painted this picture for us of ourselves. He likened us, all we like sheep, what have we done? We've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And so here's this picture. This historical event of this man leaving Jerusalem, just like Isaiah talking about, going his own way, headed for the city connected with the curse. Now, he doesn't get all the way there. In the event, it says that he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Well, if everything up to this point has a picture or has a spiritual significance, what's happening here? Well, it could be circumstances. I think it could easily be connected with sin. We believe, right, that sin has its consequences. Right, we see that everywhere we look. Sin has consequences. When the Lord tells us not to do certain things, it's not because he hates us. In fact, it's because he loves us. And he knows the consequences of sin. And so in this account of this man, who certain man leaves the place of the worship of God, he turns to his own way and he heads to the city of Jericho. But on the way there, he's beat up, he's robbed, he's left for half dead. Then it says in verse 31, now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. It's easy to see priests. Priest is a picture of, again, it's a picture of religion. Now, it's not that the Lord is against religion. I mean, he's for religion. But a perfect and pure religion. And his half-brother James, in his epistle, writes what pure religion is. Pure religion actually is to help people like this wounded man. But the religion of the day that this priest represented was no help. And so, I mean, we say at the beginning, you meet children who, I've been baptized, or I go to church. Hey, it's not just children. Sadly, adults believe that. And, hey, it's great that we can gather together at 16th Avenue and we can worship the Lord. But that's not what makes us a Christian. That's not how we're getting to heaven. That's not how we're getting the healing. And so it's interesting that the Lord Jesus starts with that. Begins with religion represented in the priesthood. Hey, it couldn't help that man. And you know, we see that being true often in life, don't we? That typically religion helps the best living, not the worst of humanity. And we see that pictured here in the next one too. It says in verse 32, likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place Cain, he looked and he also passed by on the other side. If the priest represents religion, the Levite must represent good works. You know, this idea that, the things I do, really remember, it is in the context of a man speaking about earning his way into heaven, earning the gift, if you will, of eternal life. He said that religion and the law or good works can't help the helpless. The Apostle John in John chapter 5 tells this account, the Pool of Bethesda. Do you remember that Pool of Bethesda? Do you remember there were blind people? This is a specific word. Listen to this. There were blind people, there were lame people, and there were paralyzed people. That's what it says. That's the order. There were blind people, there were lame people, and there were paralyzed people all around the outside of this pool. And then every once in a while, an angel would come down and he would stir the water. And guess what would happen? The first person, only the first person who got in, guess what would happen to him? He'd be healed. Right? You got the picture. Who would you rather be? Would you rather be blind? Why not? Well, if you were blind, you wouldn't be able to see the water moving, right? And it would be hard even to get in. I wouldn't want to be paralyzed either, right? Because you could potentially see what was happening and still not be able to get in. So if I had to pick a choice, I'd rather be the guy that was in the middle lane. At least you could see, at least you could move, and so you had a good chance to get in. So really what that picture in John chapter 5 is showing, that it wasn't the worst person, the person in the worst shape, who got healed. It was actually the person in the best shape, really, right, who got in, because only one got healed. Well, in essence, John is teaching the same principle that we have here, that, this is all good, this professional religionist, this Pharisee, as he's talking about how good people potentially could earn these things. But what about a sinner? What about a man like this man who was left for dead, who didn't have any of those resources? How is a sinner saved? Well, that's what the Lord Jesus is answering. It says, verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Now, the accuracy of the language is so precise. You notice that the priest and the Levite were both traveling by chance. That's how they came across the man, by chance. But the Samaritan, on the other hand, he came with a purpose. He was on a specific journey, and he came right to where the man was. Who's he a picture of? Do you think it's fair to say that he's a picture of the Lord Jesus? Because you say, well, the Lord Jesus was Jewish. So could he have been a Samaritan? Well, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, the same group, now not maybe the same man, but that same group of people, they're listening to the Lord Jesus speak, right? They're listening to him preach. you know what they say? They want to degrade him as much as they're able. And you remember what they specifically said? They said, did we not rightfully say that this man is a Samaritan and he has a demon? That's what they said. Two things. They said, did we not rightly say that Jesus is a Samaritan and he has a demon? Do you remember what he answered? Do you remember what he said? He said, I don't have a demon. He didn't defend the first point. He didn't say, I'm not a Samaritan. Hey, I almost think that the Lord is, well, I'm convinced that the Lord is specifically thinking of this account when he says that. He says to those men, hey, listen, I don't have a demon. Didn't say I'm not a Samaritan, he could have. Do you know how many Jewish people in the world right now, and really from all of history, could prove without a doubt their ancestry? Do you know how many could? Would you be surprised? Only one? You know that, right? That the New Testament contains the genealogy of the man Christ Jesus. That's what it's proving. Hey, that in AD 70, they say all the records were destroyed. The temple in Jerusalem, and he'd be the only man. And so he could have rightfully said, hey, you guys think you could prove your ancestry? I could prove mine. I am a true Jew. He didn't say that. He goes, I have no demon. And so he's almost, as we say, picturing himself as the Samaritan. Could he be? Well, Samaritan wasn't from the locale. He was from a ways away. Certainly we could say that of the Lord Jesus. We don't know how far heaven is, but it's a ways, right? It's 93 billion light years. I think that's how they say big the universe is right now, 93 billion light years. And I think light, they say, travels 6 trillion miles in a year, so it's 6 trillion times 93 billion, whatever that is. Daniel, what is that? Are you a math guy? Not exactly. It wouldn't matter. It's massive. So he's a long ways away. I mean, it was a stoop for him to come down. So, I mean, in that sense, John chapter 4 says that Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, that could be true, the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 1, it says that he came unto his own things. His own things. I mean, he would have, by right, as the direct descendant of David, he would have had things that he could have claimed. Right? You know that. I mean, that's how the inheritance in Israel worked. It was passed on from generation to generation. I mean, you couldn't sell farmland in Israel. Well, okay, sorry, you could sell it for a period of time, but in God's law, in the year of Jubilee, it would go back to its rightful owner. And so these were real family inheritances. And so in John chapter 1, John says he came to his own things. And they weren't his. They should have been. David had property. Jerusalem was the city of the king. What's the king referring to? It's referring to David. Jerusalem was David's city. David was from Judah. He would have had a family home in Bethlehem. You know, some commentators prove from scripture that when the Lord Jesus came to the inn in Bethlehem, that was probably his home, his family home. And his family home rejected him. And so John chapter 1 says he came to his own things. And his own things rejected him, his own people rejected him. So there's that connection to the Samaritans. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Hey, what's interesting in the story is that this certain man was probably a Jew, and he probably had to be put into that position before he would receive help from a Samaritan. And so, we're grateful. We're grateful. Those who've met Christ, we're grateful for the trying circumstances that the Lord allows to come into our life, the tragedy and tragedies that would bring us to receiving help from the Good Samaritan. This man is robbed. He lost all his money. Hey, do you know any Christians who would say that the reason they met the Lord is because they lost all their money? Do you know any? Think, come on, that would never happen. Would it, Brother Roy? I remember you downstairs saying something like that, didn't you? That if you were left with a nickel, you wouldn't have met the Lord. Is that what you said, Brother Roy? Right, so Brother Roy is one person who is thankful that circumstances took away his wealth because he was introduced to Christ through those trying circumstances. Hey, health. Health. Sometimes the Lord uses that to bring us to a state of helplessness where we'll turn to the Lord. And so that's what's happening here. This man wouldn't have most likely received help. So the Samaritan comes with a purpose. Pictured as Christ. It says when he saw him, he had compassion. Verse 34, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. This is a picture of the new birth. This idea that he's pouring in oil and wine. Now, this word is in the King James, and it's on in the New King James. So he's pouring on oil and wine in the New King James, pouring on in the King James, he's pouring in. I looked that word up. It's in or on in the Greek. Do you know how many times it's used in the Bible, this word in or on? Take a guess. In the New Testament. Like we know that the New Testament is written in Greek. So, this word in or on, guess how many times it's used in the Greek New Testament? You're like, 1,000. Like, no. More than that? Less than that? One time. This word is used one time. Right here. And so the translators aren't sure if it's in or on. Well, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Sometimes he's pictured as on, and sometimes he's referred to as in. This is what the new birth is all about. This is what John the Apostle in this chapter, what's the context of this chapter? John 3 verse 16, what's the context of it? What's happening there? Well, he's a religious expert himself, just like this man. And the Lord Jesus is telling him, hey, unless a man or a woman, a person is born again, they will never see the kingdom of God. And so his picture is on or in, but it's about the Spirit of God. You ever seen it happen? Well, it's unseen. It's a transaction within. I remember preaching in Lake of the Trees Bible Camp in 100 Mile House, and it was divided into four sections. So there was two aisles, and then there's one over here, and here, here, and here. And over on this side, they're short benches. And one of the girls' cabins is sitting there. They're across the bench on both, they're on bench on both sides of this aisle. And so this little girl over on the far bench, she puts up her hand. I'm like, yeah, question, yeah. She says, are you saying that if I ask the Lord Jesus to save me from my sin, he'll do it? I'm like, whew. I mean, that's a good question, right? I mean, I can't imagine there'd be a more important question in all of life. There isn't. I mean, hey, there's lots of hard things to figure out in life. But, hey, most of those things, hey, listen, have nothing to do with eternity. This was a question connected with eternity. And so she says, are you saying that if I ask the Lord Jesus to save me, forgive me for my sin, he'll do it? And so I want to be careful, because I certainly don't want to mislead the young lady. So I said, yes, I hope that's what I'm saying, because that's what I believe the scriptures teach. And I could think of lots of verses that would say that. As I say that to her, I see her friend on the other side of the bench close her eyes and moving her lips. Now, I didn't see the Spirit of God come in, but I suspect he did. So whether it was on or in, I believe at that point she was saved. She was born again. And that's what the Lord Jesus is portraying here. The Samaritan comes with a purpose. Luke 19, verse 10. The Lord Jesus himself says his purpose. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. I mean, that's what this man is. He's lost. He's helpless. He feels it. He pours in. He's moved with compassion. Pours in oil and wine. Notice this. He sets him on his own animal. What's that a picture of? Well, he switches places. Right? I mean, he switches places with the man. He puts that man on his own donkey, so he switches places. Have you ever seen the Lord Jesus switch places with you? This would be hard for a religious person. But you know, this is the theme the Apostle Paul takes up in Galatians. Do you remember that Jericho is connected with curse, city of the curse? You know, Paul says in Galatians that God made the Lord Jesus to be cursed for you and I. That he took my place on the cross. And I trust you can say he took your place. You can see that he died for you, that he took your place, that the death he died was rightfully yours, was rightfully mine. So he switches places. Took care, it says, verse 35, on the next day when he departed, he took out two denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. Whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. We want to make sure that as we talk about conversion, we talk about being born again, that we don't make it the goal. We make it the first step. That, hey, there's way more to eternal life than just eternity. Eternal life is something to be enjoyed, present tense. There's a life to be lived now. You know, it's not just hell to be shunned. Actually, I would suggest that that this was the message the Apostle Paul preached to the Thessalonians. He said how they had, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he said how the Thessalonians had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Turn to God, that's conversion. From idols, hey, that's connected with the set-apart life, the off with the old. Serving the living and true God, that's present tense. Waiting for his Son from heaven, that's hope for the future. Hey, this is what the Lord Jesus presents here. Hey, that he's coming again. That's the truth presented here. I mean, yes, there's the conversion, the pouring in oil and wine. We challenge, you trust by the word of God, we challenge you today to assess if you've been born again. There has ever been that point in your life where you've realized how helpless and hopeless you are in your sin. Now, maybe not to the depths of this man, but you've realized it. You've cried out to the Lord Jesus, the Good Samaritan, to save you. And that you're living in the expectation of his coming again, for he is coming again. Sometimes people say, well, what's taking him? Say, well, Peter answered that for us. Peter said, hey, he's not willing that any would perish. Right? That all would come to repentance. And so he's waiting for people. Waiting for people to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so trust that as we look at the story of the Good Samaritan and think about him, because that's really what the Lord Jesus is trying to draw this man back to. He's trying to draw his focus to the Good Samaritan. You know, you remember this certain man, he fell among thieves. They beat him. They left him half for dead. Hey, we were reminded in the first meeting this morning, that is the story of the Lord Jesus. He did all those things. He was crucified between two thieves. Now, he was beaten, not left for half dead. He actually died. He went down into death, paid the penalty for sin, raised again on the third day, is seated in the glory, and he is coming back. So trust that will motivate us to make a decision for the Lord Jesus. Hey, no one ever loved us like him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Thankful, Father, that the Lord Jesus came as the Son of Man to seek to save those who are lost, that all who call upon his name are saved. And so, Father, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, apply your word to our hearts today. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.